Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Are you glad to be in church this morning? Yeah, it's great to be here, you know. I was standing at the back and some of you didn't look like you're glad to be here, but I know that as we worship God and we focus on Him, it gets better. I mean, some people are coming, you're like, okay, let's pull a Mr. Bean. But we are all excited to be here because this is where God is and His presence changes us. And when we see Him, we don't see the Goliaths in our lives. And we're busy with a series this month called As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord. So at the end of the service, we're going to call all the kids in and families. We're going to make a statement like we did at the end of last week. Just saying to God, God, we want to serve You, but on Your terms, in Your ways. And I was very excited when I went up, Louise and I went up to Angus on the farm there in Natal. I spoke to the pastor there because they have a church on the farm. And they're also doing a series, As For Me and My House, for 4 weeks. So I'm thinking like, well, we're in the spirit. We're hearing the same things. So we could share and I could copy his sermon. No, I'm only joking. Joshua 24 verse 1 to 15. This is our theme scripture when Joshua, at the end of his life, when he stood in front of the nation, he called everyone together to witness. And he was standing there, and you know, it's not at the beginning, because at the beginning it's easy to make promises, to make vows, but it's how you finish. And so all of the families were standing there, all of the tribes. He gathered everyone together, and they had a lot of choices because there was a lot of peace and a lot of things. And in verse 14, this is what he says. Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the God which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't sort of just a public gathering. The Bible says there in verse 1, it says, and he called the people to present themselves to God. They were not, it wasn't a little sermon, a little nice thing. It was a calling up to say, okay, it's not just about a choice, but when you present yourself to God, you realize, I can consecrate myself to God. I can consecrate my family. I can consecrate my community. I can stand in the gap for my nation. Because when I stand before God, I present myself to God. I present myself and I say, Lord, okay, I can make a choice. And when you present yourself to God, something is coming here from the back. Can you hear that? It's the angels humming. Okay, but forget about them. But so when I present myself to God, it's that place where we switch off all the humming around us and we focus on Him. And we say, okay, Lord, this is it. You're asking certain things of me. And that's why we can, as especially the fathers and the mothers here, as parents, every day, thank you very much, every day present ourselves to God. We must say, God, I am standing in the gap on behalf of my whole family. That was what priests did. So last week we looked at a couple of scriptures just to recap for those who missed out. In John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory which you, this is Jesus praying to the Father, gave me, I have given to them, all who received Jesus, that they may be one just as we are one. Isn't that amazing that in this relationship that Jesus had, the thing that He wants us as families and as the church, especially the local church, and if you don't belong to a local church, we want to encourage you, serve there, get into a spiritual family, especially in the days that we're going. God wants us to be part of a spiritual family. So you have your natural family, you have your spiritual family, but Jesus prays this prayer in John 17. He prays for unity and agreement. He says, but this glory that is between us, this thing that is in our relationship, I've given it to them. I've given it to these disciples. I want that same glory to begin to manifest in their lives. You know, the world has gone crazy. Did you know that? If you haven't noticed it, the world has gone crazy. I watched the YouTube link of CNN or some lady that says, you know, there's a lady somewhere in America that felt like she's trapped in a healthy body. So she's actually disabled. But because she feels disabled, she amputated her arm. Then there's another guy or a lady, I can't remember who, but because she feels disabled, she like threw acid into her eyes because she feels she's blind. So, and I'm saying, like, have we gone to such a place that everything is about feeling? Everything is about, you know, people have gone crazy in the world. You know, I feel like, although I am 50 years old, I can now feel that I'm a little baby that needs to go to a nursery. That's what's happening in the world that we're living. You know, it's not normal, people. It's not normal. You know, I just want to say, you are 50 years old. You know, just like, look at your gray hair. Look at this, you know. It's just like crazy. But there's something that God is busy doing, and he's bringing back his glory to the church, but to his house, to people that live consecrated lives, people that know that even our gathering here this morning isn't just, it isn't just an event. It's not a little life coaching seminar. Because unfortunately, especially in the charismatic church, we have these feel-good messages, life coaching messages, but it's a sort of a bit of a prosperity gospel sometimes, or a grace gospel to make you feel good, or for you to become a better person. But we're not here because we want to become a better person. We are here because of the glory of God. We are here because of the presence of God. We are here because there's an almighty sovereign God that we are serving, and we say, God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that outflow of that glory means there's a unity, there's an agreement, there's a group of people that begin to agree concerning the purposes of God. And that's what Joshua wanted to say at the beginning. He says, guys, do you know what? There's a choice you need to make about this. There's a choice whether you're going to live your life and just add God at the end. You know, I was talking to a guy at the end of last year, and he was here in church for 4 years. Went up to Joburg, got into the race of great financial blessing and all of that stuff. And so a year later, I spoke to him. And then he said, you know, it's so wonderful. I'm climbing the corporate ladder. All this stuff is happening to me. And it's great, great, great. So it was a 45 discussion or a meeting where he just shared everything that's happening to him. And at the end of the 45 minutes, he added the name of Jesus to the conversation to just sound spiritual. And I said to him, do you know what? You're backslidden. You're just adding God to your life. But you're in control. And do you know what? For that, there can't be any glory. And so they even today, many churches, I remember going to this place in America, massive church, massive budget, massive, you know, and I do like altar calls. So I like calling people to the front for the reason. People must make a choice. They must respond to the word of God. And so it was actually when Angus and I and three other people were there. And so this pastor preached this wonderful message. And at the end, he says, okay, guys, so go home and consider what we have just spoken about. And he dismissed the meeting. And I was sitting there. I wanted to run up and grab the microphone and say, this is not a consideration. This is the life or death choice we make because of the one who gives the invitation. It's not the pastor. It's God's word. His eternal word. But you know, sometimes we lose that urgency, and that's why Jesus prays in John 17 for that. Then we looked at what is our houses as individuals or as families, the word oikos, which is not just our physical places, but our real estate, relationships, responsibilities, and our realm of influence. When the Bible talks about your house, it talks about your real estate, your physical house, your relationships, your responsibilities, and your realm of influence. Okay? Those four things. And we looked at the fact that God also says in Psalm 127, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Okay, so that was just a quick recap of some of the stuff. We spoke about how you should consecrate your house, how you should consecrate your workplace. Don't just walk in there. Don't just assume stuff, because sometimes we think, oh, okay, my workplace, That's sort of like God isn't really there. No, every morning, just before you start work, close the door, pray, take oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, consecrate it. Say, God, this is your space. Whatever you want to happen, yeah, let it happen. And I tell you the story when I was working as a financial manager. I did that every morning, and then people would just come over lunch hour, come and sit in my office. Lots of people eating their fish and their chips. It smelled like a cafe, you know. But the amazing thing is that there was a lounge just around the corner, and nobody went there. Everybody came to sit in my office, and I'll never forget it. After I started doing that, this lady at a stage said to me, "Do you know what? It's so peaceful here in your office. That's why we don't sit there. We'd rather cram in here because there's just a peace here that we don't understand." And then I could tell her why. But see, is your home different than your neighbor's? Or are we just living stuff and the Holy Spirit is actually not welcome? Sure. Revelation 3, there's a crazy story of the of one of the churches that Scripture writes to, and one of the messages, and it says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and I want to come in." And I always thought that Scripture is for unbelievers, but it's a letter to the church. And the crazy thing about that letter is the fact that Jesus is standing outside the door of that church. He's not welcome inside. "I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear my voice, open up. I will come in and dine with you. I will feed you with me." What an invitation to sit at the table of God. So in the Old Testament, let's go now to the house of God. This is what we're talking about today. We're talking about what we're doing here. So we're going to get a bit practical. But in Psalm 23, verse 5 to 6, we know this psalm very well. But at the end, David writes and he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, when you have a passion for God's house, and this is what David had. David was not a perfect guy, but David had a heart after God, a heart of worship. And James is going to share next week, as we're going to just spend time in worshiping God, what does it mean if the house worships? And we're very excited. We're going to call him Pastor James after next week, because we're going to lay hands on him and pray for him and set him apart to be a worship pastor here. I mean, are you excited about that? I'm very excited about that. But he's going to share on worship with us. But in the Old Testament, where does this concept of a house come from? It's when Jacob met God and he saw the ladder. You all know, everybody knows the story of the ladder of the angels going up, and there was this bit of a struggle. But the place of meeting where Abraham first met, and they had another name in Scripture, is the place called Bethel. It's where springs were, the place where people could come and drink water. And that Bethel, Beth means house, El means God. They sometimes just use the part of God's name, Elohim. So Bethel is the house of God. And so we are introduced in the Old Testament the first time to this concept of the house of God. And then we see a lot of temples being built. We see later David, the house of David being built, and David's biggest passion in his heart was to build God's house. And eventually God said to him, "Well, David, no, there has been too much blood shed through your generation, but your son, he will build me a house." Because David said, how can I live in this palace, but your house is in ruins. Your house is just a tent. I want to build you a house. And this, you can see this in Psalm 23, where his heart was to build the house of God, to establish a place. In the Old Testament, there were lots of concepts that God introduced, and some of them were the cities of refuge. Did you know that there were certain cities set apart that when you would do something wrong, then you could run into that city and it would be a place of safety where you could be cared for and you could be looked after. But a lot of concepts in the Old Testament that introduces this where God wants to dwell. And that's why it's so important when we look at church, when we look at your small group. Church isn't a building, it's the gathering of believers. It's the place where we come. So every time when we have small group together, we are establishing the house of God. Because there's a couple of things happening, and we're going to look at those practical things today. What do we actually do at small group? What do we actually do when we come together? What is the purpose of our joining together? Are you with me? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay, so the first part of homework is, if you have your Bible here, please switch on the lights. Open your Bible quickly, because I'm going to ask you to do something quickly. So you've got 3 minutes for that. There's a scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. I want you to look at the five things that would stand out for you in the first church. There's a couple of things that scripture tells us, the first church in the book of Acts. I'm going to read it to you if you don't have your Bible here, but this is like church, so we read our Bible, we bring our Bible, it's exciting, even if it is on the screen. I know it's sometimes we get a bit lazy, but it's just something about having your Bible in your hand, eh, Christo? Christo always brings his Bible. At the elders' meetings, he sits there with his Bible, and then whenever we just like want to say something, then that finger goes up, and then he points at the Bible, and then he corrects it. Again, Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay, so I want you to identify five things that the church did, and then maybe three things that was the result of them doing that. Okay, so quickly, get together with two people next to you, because we've come to church to read the Bible, and the Bible will speak for itself. So quickly, get together. I want you to talk to somebody, maybe four or five things that you identify there that the church in the book of Acts did. And what was the result of it? What was the outflow of those things that they did? Okay, I'm going to give you 4 minutes. We're doing some Bible study in church. Okay, some people are nodding their heads and some people are just saying like, no. Acts is in the New Testament. We're still going through the pages of the Bible trying to find, you know, it's after the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament. That's only a joke. But so I've got some homework in your small group this week. We're going to talk about those verses, break it down and talk to each other about why are we actually here. It's a question we must ask ourselves. Why do we gather here on a Sunday? Is it just because it's religion? Because it's a discipline? That's a good place to start, maybe. But listen to this, a scripture we read a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 9. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So even today as we're gathering, God is building living stones. He's building a building. There's a Bethel, there's a place of spring water that he wants to release. There's a house of God. And God wants, first, like we heard last week, he wants us to establish that place in our own homes, in our own relationships, in our own places of influence. But then much more, he calls the church together. And just on the side, you know, I was speaking to a guy 2 or 3 months ago that is in a house church and all that stuff. And I said to him, you know, I don't have anything against house churches, because in the Middle East, a lot of people gather in small house churches because they cannot gather like we gather. And tonight we're hearing a testimony of a lady from Bhutan that comes from the persecuted church. You know, we as a church have taken responsibility. So you can please pray for that. For Nepal, there's more than 150 churches that we have taken responsibility for. So Nepal, Bhutan, India, There are a lot of churches, almost 200 churches that we pray for, that we raise up pastors. And one of them is the nation of Bhutan. And this, we fly those people out of Bhutan to do conferences because they cannot gather here. They gather in small house churches. And that is great, and that's fine. But the question is what do we miss if we just gather from house to house? Because Scripture says they also gathered in the temple. Because there's just something when we come together. There's something when we gather together to seek the face of God. We proclaim His praises. We are being called out of darkness. The holy nation, God's chosen priesthood, because we come to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him. When we sing, it's not just nice songs to warm us up, to make us feel good. There's something in the spiritual atmosphere that happens every time when we sing who God is. Can you agree with me? Amen. Thank you. That was a good place to say amen. And yet, because we are so many times consumeristic, we are focusing on our own needs because we just want to guide ourselves through the way, we forget about the power of coming together in corporate prayer, corporate worship. Corporate coming together, singing, because we're proclaiming something over this town. You know, there's a lady that I've told the story before, but that it really opened my eyes to the spiritual realm when I met her. She completely, I grew up with her in Caledon, you know, small place not far away from here. We were in primary school together. She went to high school and later to, I think, Natal University, but she became a warlord and a witch, and just went into Satanism and a lot of negative stuff, and eventually she lost her mind. So she went to the Grundakis, the green roofs, the place here on the other side. You know, they had to actually lock her up, and there a couple of nurses, Christians, started to pray for her, and eventually she met Jesus. She her life turned around. She had a massive encounter with God. God set her free. She came out. I met up with her 2 or 3 years later. And then she told me a story that I'll never forget. She said she would walk down the streets as she was busy in this darkness and all that stuff. And she would proclaim curses and also worship Satan and Lucifer, because it's about power and false power. And the more power you get, it's a really, people like that are very afraid, but it's all about that false power. And she said when she walked down the street, she could see a spirit-filled Christian by a mile. She said, because of the light that was shining out of them. And she would actually many times, you know, try to at the beginning curse them, but then she realized it doesn't work, so she would go to the other side of the road. She just said, but the problem was they didn't know or realize how much light shone from them. They looked defeated. She could not understand that people that shone so much light in the spiritual realm looked so defeated. She could not figure that out. And then I realized, like, wow, we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know what we portray when you walk down the street. Out of darkness, we proclaim His praises. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sure. There's this old song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." Huh? We must beat it up a bit, James, and then go for it. You know, we must. But it's crazy when we don't realize that there's a spiritual realm, and that when you come and do and intercede in the morning before you go into your workplace, you must proclaim His praises. You must consecrate yourself. There's a house of God that God is establishing, a Bethel, a spring, a place that He wants to spring forth. So let's look at a couple of things, and I'm just throwing a couple of scriptures in here, and in the next week or so we'll probably come back to some of them. But we see that it was a place, what was this house of God? It was always connected to prayer and worship, meaning to connect with God. That's why we're here. We are here not to connect with each other first and primarily. We're not here to say, oh, that's a nice vibe in the church. We are here to worship God. We are here to connect with God. And Isaiah already, God prophesied, and He says, even then, and He talks about the new nations that He would bring in. He says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I love this word, joyful. Because sometimes we come into church and we feel defeated. We feel like, oh, I'm going to church, you know. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And see, that's why it's so important that you as an individual, that you have a prayer altar. You have a place where you offer up sacrifices to God. It's not burning things every morning and doing like nice and throwing your meat on there and brying it. You know, because some people think the barbecue on a Saturday night, that's a really good offering to God. But we don't do that stuff anymore. But there's an altar where you personally must come to God and you must offer up sacrifices and praises. There's an altar for your family that you must establish, a place of prayer, a place of reading the Bible together as a family. But then there's also a spiritual altar right here in the church when we offer up sacrifices to God. And this is the picture God says in Isaiah already, when the prophet says, when you come together to my holy mountain, when I call you out. And that's why coming to church is so important. Not because, hey, we want numbers here, but because you understand spiritual principles. I must actually sacrifice something. Because I can sit at the home and watch TV, Christian TV, but there's no sacrifice involved. I'm a consumer. I'm just sitting to receive. But it takes effort to get the family here, and some of you with small children, I really want to commend you for coming. There's some people that come every week, like the two people in front here, and they've got so many children, you know. They run all over the place. Very cute children. But some people just understand it, and then other people look at them and they think like, now why have you got so much favor on your life? Because they realize we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. It's a sacrifice to come to church. It's a sacrifice to get out of bed. I mean, for some of us, you know, when that spirit of duvet comes all over you. But listen to God's reaction to you coming to church, to you coming to small group, to you coming, because he sees that sacrifice. And then he says, you know, this is my holy mountain. This is a place where I want to meet with you. Because God is much more interested to meet with you and I than we with him. That's why build altars to God, build places of worship, build monuments to him of thanksgiving, build monuments to him of praise. Because that's how you keep the devil away. You know, a scripture a day keeps the devil away. Because you remind the devil and say, but look here, devil, this accusation that you're bringing against me, let me show you what God has done. I've told the story before, but when we were there this week again, when Angus has his whole prayer, he's got like three rooms there, a prayer closet. And when you walk in there, there's just pictures and stuff and testimonies of every healing, everything that God has done. So you stand there and you're just in awe. And then he says, well, look here, I'm surrounded by a cloud of witnesses of what God has done in my life. How can I ever reject God? How can I ever walk away? Because every morning when I spend time with him, I see what God has already done. So what happens? I'm just thankful. And Mark 11 says, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? See, why we're here is because we're saying, God, reach the nations. What is part of the redemptive purpose of this town is for us to reach the nations. Amen? We're not just here to play church. And that's why through your giving, through your sacrifices, you know, we send teams to more than 27 nations every year. We have pastors coming now to the convergence from India and from Myanmar and from places like that. Why? Because we say, God, this house must be a house of prayer for the nations. Not just for us as individuals because we want to feel good, but no, Lord, bring us out of our comfort. Get us out of our comfort zone. So the second thing that we find, and I'm just taking a bit of a different angle here, but the house of God must be a place of nurturing, protection, and of ministry. Once we've met with God through prayer, through worship, once we've established those altars, then what begins to happen, the house becomes a place of ministry. We always first ministered to God, but then from that place, as priests, we minister to each other. And listen to what it says, even with through scripture in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, all scripture. all scripture. That includes Romans chapter 1. That includes Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. No, don't call your children Lamentations. That includes the genealogies at the beginning of that chapter that we skip over. Because you know how much you can learn through just really studying those genealogies? Sometimes you'll see God will just leave out one generation. And you go ask God, why? But all scripture. There are so many people that just take one scripture or they start to leave out scripture. No, we don't believe in the book of Genesis anymore. It's not literally. It didn't actually happen. It's a figment of our imaginations. Well, do you know Romans 1, it was just written to the culture of the day. God isn't against adultery and homosexuality and all that stuff anymore, you know, because God actually changed his mind. Or fornication. Sin isn't really sin. Just do whatever you want to. But people, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not by written by people to try and find God. It's inspired by God, breathed by the Holy Spirit. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says it's profitable. It means it, if you want to make profit, bottom line, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what does scripture do when we come together and we sit around the word of God? It corrects us. Say, look, yeah, sorry, you're going in the wrong direction. It gives us direction. It inspires us when we feel discouraged. But it also brings us to a place of accountability. And you know, this is unfortunately what's happening in the world is there's a lawless spirit. People don't want to be accountable anymore. People don't want people to tell them what to do anymore. People don't want, and I must say, it's not comfortable. Just a week ago, this one guy was, he WhatsApped me because I didn't reply quick enough and some stuff. And he really like, he gave me, it's another pastor. So he really like gave me like a hard word. Do you know what my first reaction was? Who are you? So I actually started typing another WhatsApp. I'm saying, I'm going to give it to you. I know your weaknesses. I'm going to take you apart because of what you haven't done. You know, and that this the old man wanted to rise up. So I'm halfway typing through. Yeah, but you are just unfair by making this accusation and you are siding with the devil by saying this. The devil speaks in accusation format and this feels to me like lots of accusation, you know. So now I'm busy typing this and halfway through the Holy Spirit just says, repent. Humble yourself. So I push the back button, press back button, one word because everything inside of me wanted to sort him out. But he's a good friend of mine. And I've told him, if you see something in my life, talk to me. Talk to the face. Speak. Because I need it in my life. Whoo! And that's a big problem because people don't want to be accountable. One guy said the other day to me, no, he doesn't go to small group anymore. Do you know? Because he doesn't want to hear how it's going with people anymore. I said, you're in trouble, sir. Because you don't want to be accountable. And more than that, maybe you're a consumer because you're going to small group for yourself all the time. Maybe you must start thinking about the other people that you can serve. No, I just go when I want to. Sure. I wonder what Jesus would say about that. I'm just going to go to the cross when I want to. I'm going to just hang there and die for you if I feel like it. I wonder sometimes what excuses we're going to have when we stand before him in all of his glory and say, sorry, Lord, I was just too busy for you. Sorry, Lord, I planned my life and sort of invited you sort of on the side to come and be part of that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So see, that's what happens. There's a place of nurturing, a place of protection, a place of ministry, a place of accountability, a place where we encourage each other. That's what nurturing talks about. The third thing that I want to say, when it comes to coming together, God wants to have a place of agreement, unity, and vision. In Matthew 12:25, he says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" You see, when you and I come to say to God, "God, is this just the vision of shofar that somebody maybe years ago gave? Or is it, am I taking ownership and stewardship of something?" And I'm going to be very honest with you. When I joined the church, was in 93. There were 25 people in the church. I had in my mind that I'm going to just finish my studies and go up in Africa in a tent and preach the gospel. Because this is just like, I'm just passing through here. See what the church can do for me, and then I'm going to go. Hallelujah. 25 years later, God says, "You've got some stuff to learn, my son." But see, you see, where your treasure is, sir, that's where your heart will go. Your heart doesn't follow your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. Your treasure doesn't follow your heart. We think it's the other way around, but Scripture says your treasure is where your treasure is. And that's why Jesus said, look here, the biggest thing, and even if you look at Scripture, division, divorce, it just means division, different visions. And that's why for you as a home, why has God called you as a family together? What is the vision that God has given you? We as a small group, when we come together, what's our vision? It's maybe just to raise up leaders, to make disciples. I'm going to talk about that quickly now. But he says every kingdom and every house, a city can be divided, a kingdom can be divided, but a house can be divided as well. When we're all pulling in different directions. And it always starts with spiritual things first, and then eventually it ends up in what we call divorce. And you don't need a piece of paper to sign a divorce. Sometimes people are long ago in their hearts already divorced in that same home because the house is divided. We haven't come to sit at the altar of God and say, "Okay, God, we as a family want to bring you glory. We as a family, we're going to serve you. We as a family." It's called division. Dual vision. Ooh, it's getting very quiet in here. But hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just give a moment for conviction. Let it settle in. Because do you know what the most powerful thing God has given us? Scripture says it. He goes on in later in Matthew 18 and 6, in a lot of places, he says, "Whatever you agree on in the earth, it will be done." The power of marriage is the agreement that comes out of it. Agreeing concerning God's purposes, agreeing concerning what is going to happen with these children, with this family. Agreeing with what God has said. And sometimes all hell is going to break loose. But that's where you have to say, we're going to serve God. That's why parents, especially with young children, don't keep them out of church. Bring them to church, even if they're disruptive, even if they don't. Why? Because we're saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I'm not preaching this today to get you into church. This is spiritual stuff that the world is saying to us. No, just go on your own. But where other people agree with you concerning the purposes of God. Now, I can also ask you, why are you in this town? Why are you staying? Why am I staying in this town? Oh, because it's beautiful. And hallelujah, this week the students are gone, so we find parking again. We don't need to pray for parking or for place in the row. Hallelujah, okay? It's because it's beautiful mountains. No, you have a purpose. You have a vision. God has placed you in this town for something. If you haven't asked him, it's time that you ask him. You're not just living here by chance. He didn't just send you here. You're not sitting here this morning just because, hey, you're going to end up somewhere at the end of your life and say, Ouma en oupa sit op die stoep. Ouma gee vir oupa 'n koppie tee. Okay, something I don't know, but you know. And I'm gonna challenge especially everybody here that's older than 28. Don't know why I chose 28. Okay, but let's make it 26 just to enter everybody. But do you know how many people, just even in this week, I was talking to a young guy that was, feel he's been called to the ministry, and there was actually two people I spoke to. I actually see the one now, but I'm not going to talk about him. But the other one, and he said to me, but you know, he went home and he went to talk to his dad about this call on his life to preach the gospel. And they spoke for 3 or 4 hours. Eventually came out for the first time in his life where his dad started to open up because his dad is very hardened, he's bitter. And he said, you know, son, I was there. I was there where you are right now. God called me 35 years ago. I also had that passion. I wanted to go and preach the gospel. But you know, so many things came my way. So many things I sort of just started to numb out that call of God on my life. I just started to lose that passion because the cares of this world. And you know what he said to his dad? He said, okay, dad, you've opposed me now with all of this stuff, I'm not going to follow the road that you have followed. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And God is going to have a lot of grace on you, but please don't stand in the way of me fulfilling the legacy that God wants us as a family to call up. So God is giving you another chance, Dad, through me. And they cried for 2 hours after that. And that's why, especially for the older people, don't just get distracted. Ask God, God, why did you call me here? Why did you call me here to this church? For some of you older people, I want to say to you, we need you. On a Sunday night, there's 1,000 students sitting here looking for fathers and mothers and people that can mentor them, that can show them, your passion for Jesus, keep on going. You're not just here in this church even by chance, or even if you're just 25. There's some 16-year-olds and 14-year-olds that they sit all year in the rows here in front, starry-eyed, wanting to know who Christ is. But you know what we do when we get older? Yeah, I was also there. But now I'm in the real world. Sure. Shame on us. When we lose our passion and our hunger and we start to make excuses for serving God fully because of the cares of this world. Hey guys, what are we going to tell God when we stand in front of him? No, Lord, I was too busy. I'm not saying everybody, hey, pack up your tents and go into Africa. But just serve him where you are. Raise up those kids. Pray over them every day. Don't send them to school without praying for them. Sure. So why do we have small groups? What do we do when we come together on a Wednesday? It's not just, hey, how are you? What are you doing? Nice to see you. See you next week. Let's drink some tea and coffee together. But small groups are there for worship, for discipleship, for fellowship, for ministry, for evangelism. You know, I've been having my small group is a group of guys in Paul Roos. And every year at the end of the year, I say, okay, Lord, this is it. I don't want to continue with this. I'm actually too busy to have these group of young guys, because just getting them together is a miracle. It takes a miracle because they're very busy. But seeing now at the end of the year again, how many of them are just on fire for God. I can talk about them because they're not here. One's mother is here. There's another one's dad that's sitting at the back there. But every year at the end of the year, I think like, okay, this is enough. I've had enough. I'm going to just move on. And then I realize like, wow, we've actually become family. Now there's three of them that's on the, like, Leerlingraad, what's that, like the executive guys that's running the school, and these are these Christians standing up, and they like, and then you just think like, wow. No, God, I can't leave them, because next year they're in matric. But the problem is now there's grade teens as well, so we probably can every year, probably for the next 20 years, at the end of the else, just say like, okay, I'm too busy, but Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And that serve will come at a sacrifice, will come at a cost. So when we come together in small group, what it is, it's to worship God. It's to connect with God. It's discipleship. It's fellowship. Yes, caring together. It's ministry to one another. But also so that we can reach out, evangelism. And that's one of the problems I have with just like small groups, is because many of them, or house churches, is, and I'm not speaking against them, it's just like there's no evangelism. There's no reaching the nations, because sometimes it's just a group of offended people with the larger church. Some people say, no, I don't like the larger church. I feel too uncomfortable. Hallelujah. You must feel uncomfortable. Because the vision and the purposes of God for your life is only born out of frustration. Every guy that was called, every woman that was called in the Bible, it was never like the Lord says, oh, come henceforth. I want to tell you what I want to do in your life for the next 20 years. And it's going to be wonderful for you. And this is beautiful pineapple drinks that you'll drink every week. And you know what? Then we're going to have it. And here's the plan for the next 20 years in your life. You're going to be a beautiful, amazing Christian. And this is going to be so nice. Because we're going to have this beautiful fellowship. You know, I think like, most people that was called by God ran away from that calling. Some had to be struck from their horses, you know. They didn't want that calling, but out of a frustration, out of a something deep inside of them that they say, there's more than this. There's more than what's happening in my life right now. I've been made to serve God. I've been made to worship Him. I've been made to spread His glory in the nations. Hallelujah. Thank you for all those amens. So there's a guy, I like reading his stuff. It's Robert Morris, but he says when it comes to church, when it comes to small group, he says these four things. Maybe it will help you to remember the four B's. He says, when we come together, we're believing in Jesus. Believing. What do we believe? What does Scripture say? We belong to a family. Everybody in this world wants to belong to a community. They want to belong somewhere. That's why people run around and do mountain biking on a Sunday morning and a Saturday. They're all out there. People are playing bowls, people are like hitting that small little white ball and getting very frustrated by just like, you know, but they're out there. And what is people, what is the world looking for? Where can I belong? In this broken, divided, crazy world, people are asking, give me a place where I can belong. And I want to encourage you, some of you just go to the pubs on a Wednesday night. Don't go and drink, just stand outside the pub, okay? And then you just look at it, just have a moment where you look at what's happening there. It's not about the alcohol. It's about a place where I can feel accepted and belong and be myself and be very bold because of the alcohol inside of me. But it's actually crazy. People are so lonely because that will never fulfill them. So believing in Jesus, belonging to a family, becoming a disciple. Because every time when we read the word, every time when we are accountable, every time when we're challenged by the word of God, every time when we set ourselves apart for Him, then you're becoming. And becoming does not come by sitting or waiting. Becoming happens by following. Isn't that amazing? Tony, come here. Tony, come follow me. Pick up some speed, Tony, you're behind. Come on, Tony. But isn't it amazing when Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. He doesn't say, come, let's sit together and let's discuss. Come, Tony. This is what it is. Let's discuss on how beautiful you are. Greet your brother with a holy kiss. Mwah. Okay. But becoming only happens through following. He says, come follow me and I will make you. That means your becoming comes out of a lifestyle of obedience. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need church. Not just to have nice fellowship, but becoming a disciple. Because in that accountability, you and I are challenged to be made disciples by following. And that's what we don't always like, because God is looking for two things. It's faith and obedience in your life. Jesus says, don't tell me you love me, but you don't do as I say. So becoming a disciple means following, and following means a lifestyle of obedience. And you know, the world has gone crazy because we don't teach our children how to be obedient anymore. What's your feeling? Maybe consider doing this. Maybe, no. How are you feeling? And then God says, hey, do this. And then Jesus starts to walk. And then we want to sit and we want to, no, Lord, I want to first pray about it. There goes Jesus. He says, Peter, follow me. He walked into people's lives, and that's some of the stuff we miss with discipleship. He walked into people's lives while they're busy fishing, while they're busy in their trade for all these years, and he just looks them in the eyes and he says, come follow me. And there he goes. He doesn't stop. He doesn't wait there, try to persuade them. He just stands up, he walks, and he says, you, come follow me. Sure, do you know how much it cost those disciples to stand up and walk? There when they caught the fish. No, Jesus, sit down. We want to first sell the fish. We can fund the whole ministry by selling all this fish. That's what I would have said. Sure. So once you believe, once you belong, once you become, then you start to be a builder. And you know, there's not a lot of people that build. Jesus said, pray for the laborers. There are very few laborers in the kingdom. They're called builders. There are a lot of people that are critical and negative, and they know how to break down, and they know what's a mistake. But if you come here this morning and you think like, ooh, I don't like this. I don't like the lights on the stage. Oh, you know, oh, my chuna, there's one of those lights that are broken. Did you see this? Did you recognize this? Now, all the perfectionists, you probably saw it the first thing when you walked in, that this light on the stage is not on. It's broken. And you were sitting there the whole service trying to figure out, is it part of the makeup of the stage or is it just not switched on? No, I didn't think, I just saw it, but I was thinking like, it's broken. Oh, these people, I'm not going to come back to this church because you know what? How did they arrange this thing? Because 3, 2, 4, is it like a spiritual connection or whatever, you know? No, the light is just broken and somebody needs to fix it. If it bugs you, fix it. That's what builders do. If you say, oh, I want flowers on the stage, then bring flowers to put on the stage. Don't wait for a productive team, production team, productive, effective team. Are you with me? Some people are building, and the reason why God is showing those things or those problems is because he wants you to put your hands on the deck and say, I'm going to fix it. Because other people don't see that light that's broken there. I don't know if it is broken or switched on, but I think it's broken. Now all the production team people are going to run away. Okay, last one. Why are we called as a church? Just to remind us to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. To be a prophetic voice. To blow the shofar. We're not more special than any other churches. Every church has got its role to play in this town and in this nation. But you know, most of the people in the almost 60 churches in this nation are under the age of 23 years. The average age of the people in all the shofar churches in this nation is, I think, 21.5 years old. Sure. There was a boulder there. Wonderful. But you see, some people fix stuff because, hey, I'm going to be a boulder. Some people say, hey, and maybe it's just through your tithes and your offerings that you give. Yeah, you can give your tithes to all the missionary organizations out there, but some people build you. Some people realize. We worked it out the other day. Do you know what? It cost, somebody else pays for you 20 rand per service to sit on that chair. That's what it cost us to have church here. More than 50,000 rand a month to rent this venue. And you know, they're faithful givers that gives us the opportunity to sit there. No, but you know, I just threw 2 rand in the offering bag. Great. Maybe that's all you have. But there are other people that are faithful that say, hey, we're going to build you. There's other people that say, we're going to pray you. We're going to put this, we want to reach nations and generations. We want to reach every nation. We want to go to the nations. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? So I want to encourage you, take that vision. If you're part of this church, put it on your wall and start just praying about it. God, what are you saying to me? Maybe it's cell planting. Maybe you're not in a small group. Then please go to the info desk. Put your name up there. This isn't a talk for us to be part of the church. If you're not part of the church here, then please go back to your local church and serve there 100%. Go and ask them and say, how can I make a difference? Because I want to be a builder. You know, talk about Tani Kumi. She comes half an hour early every Sunday morning. And all she does is she walks around here. She prays. She first stands in the corner. I watched you this morning, Tani Kumi. And we're so pleased with you. I'm putting you a bit on the spot. But because we appreciate what you're doing. Because you're spiritually rich. You've realized all these years, she doesn't miss his morning service. All these years that this is the house of God. It's not about the money. It's not about the stuff. But I'm going to prepare a place for God where his presence can dwell. I'm going to prepare a place for my family where God's presence can manifest. I'm going to prepare a place where people in this town will know that God is with them. Not because they're better, just because I'm invited to be part of that. See, what does your altar look like? Your personal altar, your family altar, your church altar.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.